Amen.
Thank you, Brother Justin. Let me say publicly how much I appreciate that man. Justin does a lot for our teen group. Not only is he a good example, but he does a lot of things that, frankly, I don't have the time to do or the skill set to do. And I appreciate him being willing to use his talents for the Lord. He's annoying because he can do everything. And so it's frustrating to have him around because it reminds me how poor I am at so many things. But I do appreciate him. I want you to know that. I want you teen parents to know that I couldn't do with your kids what I do without his help. And so I appreciate him and what he does. So don't take that to your head. I just wanted people to know that. All right. Proverbs 27 this morning. I'm going to do something that doesn't get done from this pulpit very often, and that is I'm going to preach a topical message. And the danger of preaching a topical message is you always have to leave something out. And knowing to whom I am preaching, I'll probably hear about what I left out at some point. But I'm glad you're smart, I'm glad you're thinkers, and I pray that God will take the pieces that I have chosen of this topic and make specific application to our hearts this morning. Proverbs 27, I'd like to talk to you this morning about this topic, dealing with an uncertain future. Dealing with an uncertain future. Before I get into that, I'd like to just tell you something funny. It has nothing to do with my message, but it has everything to do with my kids. And so I enjoy talking about them, and they enjoy me talking about them. So they're not here. And that's a good thing for you all, but they are down in junior church in the nursery. And of course, I was speaking to one of the nursery workers today, and they told me that my daughter was ignoring all the toys so she could fight with another child over who owned the cover to the air vent. So I'm glad she's choosing the important things in life to lay claim to, that pioneer spirit. And I won't tell you which one of your kids she was fighting over it with, but anyway, this morning when we were coming in, my son Jackson and I were walking into my office, and we saw one of the teen girls. And see, Jackson already thinks he's a teenager. He's 4 going on 20, but he already thinks he's one of the group. And anyway, we walk past, and we go into my office, and I won't use her name. I don't want to embarrass her. But he looked at me, and he told me, "Dad, she looks awesome today." So I've got my work cut out for me. You know those preacher's kids. And so pray for me. I've got a lot of work to do. What does that have to do with my message? Nothing. But that's what goes on behind the scenes for all of you who were wondering and did not want to know. So Proverbs chapter 27, if you're there, look with me, please, in verse number 1. When we think of this topic about dealing with an uncertain future, there's a very important Bible fact we need to keep in mind, and that's in verse number 1. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." None of us can guarantee ourselves that we will live another day. Sure, we may be in good health, we may eat right, we may exercise, we may take care of ourselves. Looking at all the indicators, there may be a very clear suggestion that we are going to be alive tomorrow. However, the Bible doesn't give us that guarantee. And if the Bible doesn't give us that guarantee, then it's not a guarantee. We can try, we can say, and we may get lucky and guess and boast and whatever. But biblically, we don't have the guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow. However, the Bible says that each and every one of us has an appointment with death. Now, for the Christian, this is not such a scary topic because when you deal with the Christian life, 2 Corinthians 5:8 promises us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so an uncertain future to a Christian from an eternal perspective is not really that scary. But the question is, do you know Jesus Christ? To someone who does not know Jesus Christ, this is an incredibly fearful thought. Now, why would I bring it up on a Sunday morning to all you church folks? Well, because I know that there are plenty of people who grow up in church that don't really settle their salvation. And, if you think about the biblical context of an uncertain future, and you think about the fact that you may not wake up tomorrow, your appointment with death may come before the next sunrise. I don't know when your appointment is. God does. And He wrote it down. It's as sure as any appointment you've ever made, more sure than most, because God made the appointment. God made an appointment for you to die. I want you to understand that. It's a reality that we all face. Nobody knows when their appointment is, but God does. And for a person who is lost, that's a living nightmare. You don't know if you're going to wake up in eternal torments before the next sunrise. You see, we have to keep in mind that God loves us. You know, as Christians, sometimes we get so burdened down with the work that we have in front of us. We're so goal-oriented, task-oriented, and project-oriented that we just forget, hey, God loves us. And many times in a family, we get the mentality of produce or get run over. You know, it's either step up or shut up. And that's rude. I shouldn't say that word. I'm getting in trouble for saying that around my son. And, you know, it's one of those things where it's dog eat dog, push, push, push. And we forget that a family is just supposed to love. And it doesn't matter what your productivity is. It doesn't matter how much you can give to the family. If you love someone in that family, you just love them. It's not based on production. And I want you to understand, you don't earn God's love. God's love is given by God. None of us here have earned God's love. And God loves us more than anyone has ever loved us. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die in our place. Now, I realize many of you would say, now, Pastor Mike, you just told us we have an appointment with death. So how did Jesus die in our place? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus died for your sin. Every one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therein is the basis for sin. God is holy. We've all come short of that holiness. Leviticus 19:2 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." God is the perfect standard. None of us can measure up to that standard. Because we're sinners, there's a separation between us and the standard who is God. But Jesus was sinless. The Apostle John refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus was totally God. Jesus was totally human. Because He is God, He can pardon our sin. Because He's human, He can represent us. He can be our daysman, our go-between. That's exactly what He did on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scripture. And if you do not know Him in a personal way, won't you talk to me this morning? Won't you talk to someone? I realize many of you have grown up in church. You've heard the gospel. But that doesn't mean anything when it comes to your future. Your future won't be deceiving when it comes to God. And it'd be a whole lot better to deal with that fear and that anxiety right now than it would be to be wrong and not wake up tomorrow. You don't have a biblical guarantee that you have a tomorrow. So when we think about this topic of dealing with an uncertain future, it's a little bit of a misnomer that we could even have a certain future. Okay? You get the distinction that I'm making? So, how do we avoid a fatalistic mindset? I mean, after all, if all of our futures are uncertain, if none of us are guaranteed another 24 hours, if we aren't guaranteed another day, why not live in the moment? Why make a plan that actually exists more than 24 hours out into the future? Why not make decisions rashly and quickly? Why not make decisions for the right now benefit? You know, that's a temptation when it comes to an uncertain future. These are some great questions, especially since many in here are of that personality. Sometimes just the personality is more free-spirited, not quite so careful. These are good questions. These are questions that we need to ask. Why would we make plans for the future? I want you to understand that Solomon here, when he was talking in Proverbs chapter 27, and he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." He was not encouraging us to cast care or foresight to the wind. He wasn't encouraging us to be rash. He was merely pointing out that we should keep in mind the fleeting nature of life. If anything, Solomon was promoting the exact opposite. In other words, an uncertain future should encourage plans, not discourage plans. Take your Bibles, please, and I want to do something a little bit different here. I'd like this half of the congregation right here on your right, my left, to look up Proverbs 22, verse 3. Okay? Everybody on this half of the congregation, including the side wing, I want you to look up Proverbs 27, 12, the balcony, Proverbs 27, 12. Over here, Proverbs 22, 3. And on my right, your left, Proverbs 27, 12. When we deal with an uncertain future, we have a duty. the first duty of every Christian who's dealing with an uncertain duty is, number one, plan for what you know. Plan for what you know. Now, we're all going to read this together, and it'll all work out, I promise. When I start reading, you read with me, Proverbs 22:3, Proverbs 27:12, everyone together. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Isn't that kind of interesting? Why would God repeat himself? Did God need filler to make up enough stuff to write the Bible? I think if you remember what John said, you'll know that's not true. John said if just what Jesus did in his earthly ministry had been written out into books, the world couldn't contain everything that he did. I would say then that a verse that is repeated verbatim, I mean, there is only one John 3:16. There is only one John 12. God doesn't repeat himself often verbatim the way he did here. Why do you think this is important? Well, I think it's because God wanted us to get something. It wasn't that God spread it all over the Bible so maybe we'd haphazardly find it in one book and haphazardly find it in another book. These are four chapters apart, okay? God had a very important message for us that I think we need to pay attention to. We should, number one, plan for what we know. So let's break this verse down a little bit, see what Solomon's trying to tell us. This word prudent here in Proverbs 27:12. This word prudent has the idea of cunning or crafty or subtle. If you were to put this word into an animal, it would be represented by the snake. A snake is one of the most prudent, crafty, subtle animals on the planet. Snakes are cunning. They're cunning hunters. They're very subtle. Sometimes they blend in so well with their surroundings, unless they move, you don't know they're there. Sometimes when they hunt, they either blend in or they even burrow under leaves or other things, and when their prey tries to step over them, then they attack. But remember, a snake's prudence is also his self-defense mechanism. See, God was not telling us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, when he asked us and commanded us to be wise as serpents, he wasn't telling us to go out and be crafty and try to trip people up. But understand that the snake's self-defense mechanism is also its craftiness. You see, there's only one way that a snake can attack you, and that's with its head. And it's a foolish snake to go out there and just go bite anything that happens to run by. You know, dogs may get away with that, but a snake's not going to get away with that. A snake has no paw to lose. A snake has no hands or feet to run or catch. The only way a snake can survive is the same way that it must attack. So every time a snake must eat, and I know some of you don't like snakes, but just stick with me here. But every time a snake has to eat, it has to put itself out there. It has to make itself vulnerable in order to eat, okay? That is the idea of this word prudent. And the Bible encourages us to have that kind of prudence, that kind of craftiness, that kind of foresight, which is the next word. Notice a prudent man or woman foreseeth the evil. This word foreseeth means to consider, to discern, or to perceive. Now, when you see something, this word also carries the idea of advising yourself. All right, so you don't just see, but you advise yourself on which course of action to take based on what you see. All right, now this all fits together. Let me explain one more thing, and then we'll put all these pieces together. This word can refer to literal objects. You can see a pulpit. You can see a table. You can see a pew, or as my son calls them, the couches that are in the auditorium. You can see literal objects. However, you should also be able to see things that aren't literal. You can't see a concept. You can't see necessarily evil, but you can understand it, and you can see someone carrying that out. Now, how many of you have ever said, I knew that was going to happen? Anybody? Yeah, we say that. How do we know something's going to happen? Well, we take basic indicators, and we put two and two together. You see a kid run out in the parking lot, and you think, you know, two and two, we need to move that kid out of the parking lot. That is how basic and simple biblical prudence really is, okay? We see a basic happening in life, something that's happening in life, and we take what we know about the Bible and put two and two together. We see a kid run out into the parking lot, there's danger there, they don't understand it, we need to go remove them from that situation. That's all you have to do to be biblically prudent. You have to take what you know about life, and just simply observe what's going on in your life. And then take biblical principle and act the way the Bible tells you to. So many people try to overcomplicate it. And maybe you think this is boring because it's too simple. Hey, if it isn't practical, it's not helpful. Okay? If we don't just put, as Justin says, put it into shoe leather, or in any other way you want to make it practical, until we start doing that, it's not helping us. If you can't take all the biblical facts you know and apply them to your life in a working way, then it's not doing you any good yet. Biblical prudence is the ability to put that into action. But you know, Solomon said in another place in Ecclesiastes that with much wisdom comes much grief. And you know, part of the reason people don't like to be prudent is because a lot of what you see coming isn't very good. If you take a look at what's going on in our country, it's not very encouraging where we're headed. If you take a look at where some of our churches are compromising, it's not very fun to think about their future. And that's exactly what this verse says. This verse says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. You know, we have to come to the place in our lives spiritually that we can accept that what we see in the future is bad and then change our course of action to avoid it. You know, most of the time when it comes to wisdom and prudence, when it comes to foresight, most of what you see is not good, because usually there's only one or two options that are actually okay, and every other one that you can come up with is evil. This word evil means bad, evil, adversity, affliction, calamity, mischief, sorrow. You get the idea. It's not good. So let's put these definitions all back together and rebuild this verse. We as Christians are not to be careless because of an uncertain future. Rather, we should be prudent enough to discern the mischief that is headed our way and make the choices that will hide us from that mischief. Now, I'll make specific application to our church, but take a moment and make some specific application to your own personal life. What things have you ever gotten to the place where you make a mistake or you go through something and you're like, boy, I wish I'd have known that was coming? You could have. In most cases, you can see something coming, especially if it's something you wish you could have made a plan of action around. Now, there's some things we don't need to stress and worry because we can't know. We just can't know it, all right? But the things that we do know, we should plan for. We should make practical plans for our future. We shouldn't be simple. Solomon says that the simple, that, by the way, is silly or seducible or open. A simple person is one that passes on and gets punished. This idea here of simple means to be open to any and all ideas. I am not open to any and all ideas. I'm all for creativity, but many of us are innately curious, okay? I as a father, and I think this would do us all well as fathers, I try not to stifle my children's curiosity. Because if you do, you're actually going against wisdom. Wisdom, remember, finds out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom dwells with prudence. However, we should drive far from our children the idea of being open to any and all possibilities. The four scariest words that I have ever heard as a teen pastor coming from a teenager's mouth is, I have an idea. That's a very scary thing for a youth pastor to hear coming from a teenager. And what's even worse is when you're having a camp out and there's a fifth word that says, hey, I got an idea. That's a very, very scary phrase to hear coming from a teenager. However, if we stifle their curiosity, we're actually going against wisdom. We have to allow that curiosity. That's a wise thing. But let me draw a few contrasts between wisdom and simplicity. You can jot these down, and then we'll move on to point number two. Wisdom is curiosity tempered with prudence. Now remember what prudence is. Prudence is a cautiousness, a carefulness, the ability to change your action. Wisdom is curiosity tempered with prudence. Simplicity is curiosity without foresight. Without foresight. That's the idea of a kid not knowing what's lying on the other side of that wall around the pool. Okay? Simplicity is curiosity without foresight. Wisdom is self-motivated. Okay? remember that wisdom finds out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom goes after knowledge. Wisdom is searching. It is self-motivated. Simplicity is receptive. Somebody who's open, somebody who's waiting for other people to bring ideas to them. Hey, if people are bringing ideas to you that are too good to be true, they're in it for themselves, not you. Okay? That's simplicity. Wisdom is proactive. Simplicity is in the moment. It takes work to have wisdom. It takes work to put prudence into your life. So let's be wise. Let's be prudent. Let's be foresightful. Let's plan for what we know. A practical plan for what you know is better than all the world's worth of wisdom learning from a bad scenario, learning from getting the short end of the stick, however you want to say it. It's much, much better to plan beforehand. But number two, when you're dealing with an uncertain future specifically, pray for what you want. Plan for what you know. Pray for what you want. Now, some of you would say, oh, that's terrible theology. Well, stick with me. Don't shut me off. Let me build a case here for what I'm saying. Don't listen for what you thought you heard. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Philippians 4:6. I'm going to read that and a few others. But meet me in Ephesians 2:3, if you would. Turn to Ephesians 2:3. And I'm going to read some verses on my way to where you are. Philippians 4:6, the Bible tells us, be careful, which is anxiousness or worried, for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I'm going to make some statements, and then I'm going to support them with some scriptural perspective. Our desires define us. What you want is a reflection of who you are. What you want is a reflection of who you are. Now, this is why I encourage people to pray for what they want. Because when we ask God for what we truly want, we are opening up to God who we really are. And through that, God has the opportunity to show us where we line up or don't line up with the Bible. But until we admit, until we confess who we really are, then we're just praying a bunch of spiritual phrases that don't help anybody. Pray for what you want. Praying for what we want is one of the quickest ways to grow spiritually because our desires are an immediate tap into the core of our being. Our desires are an immediate bypass straight to the heart. Our hearts are what produces desires. In a moment, I'll read a verse about David and God granting him his heart's desire. Do you pray for what you want? Think about your prayer time this morning. Think about your prayer time over the past week. Do you go through a list and say, God bless so-and-so, God bless so-and-so? Do you really want God to bless them? I mean, let's think about this real practically. If I go through the church directory, which is what I use for my prayer list, if I go through that when I'm praying for you folks, and I ask God to bless you, okay? Not bless your heart, but I genuinely want God to bless you. I want to see God do something in your life that up to this point maybe He hasn't done. Or maybe I want to see God take you to another step spiritually. Maybe I want to see God bless your business, bless your efforts. If I truly want God to bless you, what happens when He does? You know, sometimes the very people that we pray for God to bless are the exact same people that when God blesses them, we get jealous of how they are successful. Or we get jealous of how God's blessed. Well, how did they get that new? How did they afford that? You know, we want what they have. What do you really want? I mean, seriously, when you pray, do you pray for what you want? Or do you pray spiritual sounding phrases so that you sound spiritual to God? You know, come on. Let's be real. Let's think this through. Do you really pray for what you want? Do you pray for God to bless the people in your church? Do you pray for God to answer the prayer request on those sheets so you can soothe your conscience that you prayed through the prayer list from Wednesday night? Or do you really want to see God do a work in these people's hearts? Do you want to see God save somebody else's family, even if yours isn't saved yet? Do you really want to see God do a work in our community? Do you really want to see God bless our missionaries? What if our missionaries' churches outgrow or outperform or whatever our own church? Will we be jealous? What do you really want? What you want is a reflection of who you are. Of course, God will reveal some things to us concerning our desires when we truly start praying for what we want. There are three major groups that desires fit into. Now, I know there's a lot more that you could come up with, but I'm just going to pick out three and kind of give us a guide point when it comes to desires. Because desires can be a lot of different things. Desires can be good, bad, and let me just go through a few desires here. Desires can be, A, sinful. Desires can be sinful. Turn to, you're already in Ephesians chapter 2. Desires are sinful when we allow our fleshly selfishness to rule our hearts. You remember Genesis 3? Why did Eve take the fruit? Because it was desired to make one wise. Deuteronomy 5:21, God specifically pointed out things that we should not do. We shouldn't covet anything that is our neighbor's. Everything from his wife on down to his flocks and his land and everything else. And it says, when it's speaking specifically about the wife, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife. Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. What do you want? Desires can be sinful. Wicked people boast about what they want. What do you want? Ephesians chapter 2, that's where you are. Verse number 3. Among whom also we as Christians, all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Many people are cautious about praying for what they want because they already know it's sinful. That's a good thing. That's a good place to start. Now you have a basis to change what you want. Okay? Don't get stuck in, I can't pray for what I want because I know God won't like it. Well, don't think He's going to like your spiritual phrases either, okay? Let's not pretend that God's going to like our spiritual jargon when our hearts aren't right. Yeah, we know that not all desires are bad, so letter B, desires can be sinful, but some desires can be spiritual. Some desires are very spiritual. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:2. 2 Corinthians 5:2. Let me read you a couple on the way there. I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians, go back to Romans, and then meet you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:2 is where you'll be. Desires can be spiritual when we submit our desires to biblical principle. This is not quite where we should be, but it's a step. Desires can be spiritual. 2 Chronicles 15:15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him, the Lord, with their whole desire. You know, there's periods in Israel's history where they completely turned their back on God, but there's other points where God was all they wanted. That's a spiritual thing. That's a good thing. Desires can be good. Romans 10:1, what could be more spiritual than Paul desiring that his heart's desire was that all Israel should be saved? 2 Corinthians 5:2, this is something we all as Christians who have any understanding about what waits for us in glory can get excited about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 2. For in this we, Christians, groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, our glorified body, which is from heaven. Certainly, desiring a relationship with the Lord is a great desire. Certainly, what could be more spiritual than a burden for lost souls? I think our church could use a lot more of that. That's a great desire. Desires can be spiritual. Desires can be sinful. But this is where we should be as Christians. Desires, letter C, could be special. Desires can be special. Dealing with your relationship with the Lord, desires can be special. This is when we let God change us so He can give us what we want. So He can give us what we want. What a blessing for David to see how God gave him his desire on his enemies. Psalm 59:10. The God of my mercy shall prevent me or help me or uphold me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Turn with me to Psalm 37. You know where I'm going with that one. But while you're turning there, here's another example. Psalm 21. This is the a Psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Hey, there's nothing more special than to want something with every ounce of your being and see God give it to you. That is awesome. David prayed for exactly what he wanted. David asked for his heart's desire. God answered his prayer, and that's exactly what our prayer life should be. Our prayer life, not our prayer happenings, not our prayer highlight reel. Our prayer life should be that. Psalm 37, verse 4. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This is an awesome reality for a Christian. Knowing that what you want is what God wants will give you a confidence and a tenacity that nothing else will give you. When you know you are doing exactly what God wants, when you know you are presenting exactly what God would present, you can actually get to the place of enjoying God so much that He literally gives you exactly what you want. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? Wouldn't that be, it could be incredibly special. Yet many Christians experience that kind of prayer life very few times throughout their entire life. Now, I realize that it maybe sounds uncomfortable saying it the way I'm saying it. You know, pray for what you want. That just seems selfish. But think about it. When you're delighting yourself in the Lord, God can give you everything that you want because you're going to want what He wants. And the best way to get there is to admit what you want. Okay? Now, many things confuse people because they are just objects. There is nothing innately spiritual or unspiritual about a hunk of metal that has wheels on it. Okay? And some of our cars aren't much more than that. But there are plenty of people who make gods out of hunks of metal. There are plenty of people who make gods out of clubs and a golf course. There's plenty of people, and on the list could go. We all have our tendencies, all have things that we appreciate in life. And so there are times when we sincerely want what God wants. We sincerely want to be what God wants us to be, and yet we want something else. And so there's a little bit of confusion as to, should I pray for it or not? Because I don't really have a super spiritual reason for it. And I could see how it would be helpful in the ministry. I could see how I could share that and give somebody else an experience. Or I could see how I could loan that and it would be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe it's a piece of equipment. Maybe it's, guns. We got a lot of shooters in here. We have other people that can purchase property and let people come over and enjoy different aspects of it, or a pond. And, you know, there's just tons of things in life that some people want that have no appeal to other people, but they want them, and we just aren't quite sure if we should pray for them because it's a benefit for us, so is that selfish or not? Hey, let me help you with something. If you don't know your desire is sinful, then pray for it. Because God will help you see whether or not it's sinful. Now, here's why it's confusing. Sometimes our own hearts are so deceitful that we can take one of the most spiritual things and it can actually be sinful. Let me illustrate this. Let's say that I want to reach Shelby for the Lord, okay? Right? So I'm going to go out and I'm going to go on door knocking visitation. We have a bunch of different outreaches. Well, I'll just choose that one, okay? So I go knock on somebody's door and I see someone, they admit that they're not saved, and immediately I want to win them to Christ, okay? That is a good desire. But that desire could also be sinful if my motive is wrong. Maybe I just want to get up in church and brag about somebody that I led to the Lord. Maybe I just want to say, our church has done this. See, preachers, they do second party or third party bragging. Our church has been this and that. They don't brag about themselves, so they brag about their church or their kids or whatever. You know, sometimes we stifle God's working, not because what we are praying for is unspiritual, but because our motive makes it sinful. And some of the most beautiful things that can happen in a church, like someone walking the aisle and getting saved, can be corrupted by us. Some of the most beautiful songs could be corrupted by a heart that wants to praise for themselves. Some of the most wonderful things that God could give us could be corrupted because then we, like some of the kings of Israel, will lift our own hearts up and say, look what I've provided. Or look what God has blessed me with. It can become that. So if you don't know, pray. Pray. Here's another example. When I was young, graduating high school, there were some things that I didn't want to give up. I was a country boy, and I worked hard on not letting a lot of people in on that. I actually try to use English and not spit while I'm in the pulpit and stuff like that. You know, just trying to hone some of those things that are offensive. And, you know, there are little things that that kind of twinge you when you're a country boy and you can't have the country. You know, I got to college and I read the handbook and it said no weapons on campus. And then they started to define weapons and I said, that's not a weapon, that's a tool. You know, you got to have a shotgun in the car or the truck or wherever else, and you know, that's part of life. And you know, one of the biggest struggles that I had was I didn't want to give up that aspect of country. I wanted to go do some stuff with my uncle, learn some farming things and whatever. And, you know, there was just things that I couldn't give up. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with land. Land is not sinful, okay? It just lays there and grows stuff, all right? There's nothing sinful about it. But my desire was I wanted that in lieu of a relationship with God. I wanted that, and I wanted to reach people as long as I could have that first. And you know what's so interesting about it? When I prayed for what I wanted and God told me no, I asked him why. You know, pretty simple process. If you have kids, you know exactly how that works. Can I do this? No. Why? Okay, it happens that way every time. And that is the natural process that God uses when he deals with his children. Okay? So God says no, you say why? Well, for me, it was so God could work on him and me. It wasn't about me having what I wanted and then doing something spiritual with it. It was me giving everything to God and saying, whatever you want me to have, I'll do it. And now I live on a property that's 60-plus acres. I've shot deer off my back deck, which has zero appeal to some of you, but to me it's awesome. And, you know, there are things that I've really been able to enjoy, and I don't have to pay the taxes on them. All right? My father-in-law takes care of all that because it's his land. So God gave it to me as everything I wanted and better, okay? He gave me something better than I could have even wanted in the beginning, and there were some things that I was holding back. And I want you to understand, when it comes to the future of our church, we're dealing with a little bit of an uncertain future. Pray for what you want. Let God know what you really want. I realize some of you wanted something very different than the announcement that happened 2 weeks ago. Okay? God told you no. Ask him why. Let him work on you. Let him work in your heart. Let me take you to point number three. Trust God for what you cannot see. Plan for what you know. Pray for what you want. Trust God for what you cannot see. I love the hymn, I will trust him when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I'll trust him when I cannot see. Trust God for what you can't see. There's some things we simply cannot know beforehand. God may not have revealed anything about the announcement 2 weeks ago beforehand to you, okay? You don't need a plan for that. Now that you know, you could start working on a plan. I want you to understand, if there are things in your future that you don't know, and you start to formulate a plan for something you don't even know, that's called worry, okay? That's not a practical plan for the future. That's worry. Here's two characteristics of trust. How do you know if you're trusting? Psalm 5:11 and Proverbs 3:5. Meet me in Psalm 5:11, if you would. Psalm 5:11, we'll turn there, and then we'll finish in Proverbs 3:5. How do you know if you're trusting God when you can't see? How do you know if you're trusting God with an uncertain future? Well, letter A, trust. Here's a characteristic of trust. Trust results in joy. Psalm 5:11. But let all those that put their trust in thee, that's God, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. It's okay to be sad about Pastor Camp's resignation, okay? It's okay to be concerned about things that are going on in your life. It's okay to take the time to sort through anything that's going on in your life. It's okay to take that time. But ultimately, we have to remember this. Though we may need time to sort through it, you do not have a biblical right to walk around as a joyless Christian. A joyless Christian is a doubting Christian. Read the verse again. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. If you have no joy, you're doubting. The other characteristic, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. You can probably guess which verse I'm headed to there. Proverbs chapter 3. The other characteristic of trust, is that true trust must be wholehearted. Trust must be wholehearted. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't care how smart you are. Here's the wisest man in history saying, hey, don't stick to what you know. Trust with all your heart. Trust is not valuable because of how big your trust is. Trust is valuable because of who you put your trust in. Trust that is not wholehearted, okay? Trust that is not wholehearted isn't trust. Trust that is not wholehearted is doubt. Trust has to be wholehearted to be trust. I don't understand everything that God's doing here at Maranatha. It would seem that our future is somewhat uncertain. But you know what? It's no more uncertain than if Pastor Camp had stayed indefinitely. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Okay? But now that there are obvious reasons that we could have some serious changes, some serious uncertainties, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I've been asked that question 100 times maybe already. What are we supposed to do? What should I be doing? How should I? This is what you should be doing. You should make practical plans for what you know. The information that you have, make a plan with it. The information that you don't, trust God for it. Pray for what you want. Pray for what you want. What do you want when it comes to the future of this church? What do you want when it comes to Pastor Camp? What do you want when it comes to me? What do you want when it comes to another pastor? What do you want when it comes to other church members? But remember, if this is going to be special, you got to let God change you. If it's going to be special, God has to have the opportunity to work in your heart. I just want you to know publicly, I'm completely committed to trusting the Lord with my future, with your future, and with the future of Maranatha Baptist Church. Because it's no more uncertain than it was 3 weeks ago. An announcement 2 weeks ago doesn't change the certainty of our future. But it can certainly change us. Let's bow for prayer. Before I pray, I just want to ask you to dig deep. I want you to do some introspection here. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, you know, I've heard the gospel before, but dealing with the uncertainty of the future, knowing that I may not even wake up tomorrow, God spoke to my heart and I just have some doubts about my salvation. If that's you, could I see your hand? Anybody in the building? Okay, Christians, let me ask you this. Did God speak to your heart about your lack of planning? You've not been a careful planner. You've not been making practical plans for the future. Plans for what you know. Did God speak to your heart about that? If anybody here would say, Pastor Mike, that's me, would you raise your hand? I've not been planning for the stuff that I know. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. How many of you have said, you know, I've been praying, but my prayer life has not been me pouring my all into it. I've not been praying for what I want. I've been praying spiritual things. I've been consistent even maybe. But I've not been praying for what I want. And God spoke to my heart. I've either been fearful or negligent or maybe I just didn't understand that I should. But God spoke to my heart about praying for what I want so that He can change me. If that's you, can I see your hand? Yes. And finally, how many of you would say, you know, I've not been trusting God. There are things in the future that there's no way I could have known are coming. There's no way I could see it. But I've been worrying about those things. And God dealt with my heart this morning. If that's you, can I see your hand? Amen. I want to thank you for your honesty with me. And I want you to understand that an old-fashioned altar is not an opportunity for public embarrassment. It's an opportunity for you to say, I don't care who's watching or who thinks anything. I'm going to go deal with God in a way that I know I'll remember. I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to hope for a quiet place this afternoon. I'm going to go and spend some time with the Lord. I want you to know that you'll have an opportunity to do that as soon as I'm done praying. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly put our desire into what we want. And I pray that through that, you would reveal to us who we are and who we should be. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to make practical plans for what we can see coming and by that avoid negative outcomes. I pray, Lord, you just help us to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to simply relax and know that you've got it in control. Not relax so that we can be negligent, but just simply know that we are just as certain as if we thought we had a certain future. Because all of our futures are in your hand. And we thank you that no matter what confusion happens now, in the end it'll all be clear and we'll get to spend eternity with you. And I thank you for that wonderful thought of our future. Pray that you'd help us now. Pray that you give humility and prompt those who need to respond and work in their hearts something deep so that we can go forward from this dealing properly with our uncertain future. In Jesus' name.